The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the book of Exodus. Once again, continuing these thoughts on the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 at verse, at the eighth verse. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And this blessing and hallowing of the seventh day, as we saw last week, was done in the very beginning at the creation, after God had formed all things that are. He rested on the seventh day and sanctified it. And therefore we sanctify this day, for it is holy. Last week we looked at the institution of the Sabbath in both the Old Covenant and in the New, seeing how it has passed over into the New Testament as the Lord's Day, following the example and precedent of our Lord Jesus himself and the apostles who followed him. Now this morning, I would like for us to think together about the keeping of the Sabbath, a most important subject. How are we to keep the Sabbath? And there are two divisions when we look at the subject of how we are to keep or sanctify the Sabbath. The one is, we might say, negative, something that we are to cease from, and then positively, that which we are to do by way of keeping of the Sabbath. The first thing that strikes us in this commandment that is perfectly obvious, and that is that men are, all of us, and all men, are to cease from work. And certainly this idea of work in verse 8, in it thou shalt not do any work, includes the idea of occupational labor, or what is called in the Hebrew text servile labor. What we do, the hard work that we do for a living, our employment, occupational labor, there is little dispute about that. But a careful look at this commandment and the rest of Scripture would indicate that we are to cease from all of our own works, that is to say, the things that occupy us normally on the other 6 days of the week. Because the word in the original Hebrew, translated work in your Bible, is a term for the general activity of man, anything that would tend toward his profit or toward his pleasure. And so, included in this commandment, if rightly understood, is the requirement that we cease not only from occupational labor, but all of our normal activities, including recreational activities. It is interesting that the same word here for work is found in a summary of the holy convocations of the Lord in Leviticus chapter 23, in the third verse of that chapter. 6 days shall work be done. There's that same word for work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. We saw, I think, in this idea last week, that the Sabbath is a coming together of God's people, that public worship is essential to the keeping of the Sabbath. The seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling. And the Hebrew word used here is the same word in the commandment in Exodus 20. It means service, errand, business, trade, performance, pleasure. All of these things, the general activities that occupy us on other days are to be laid aside on the Sabbath. And it's interesting in this Leviticus 23, I won't tarry here, but all of the feasts, the great festivals, are highlighted here. The feast of harvest, or weeks of ingathering, all of them are listed here. And on the other days, there is a prescription that on these other days that were holy, there was to be no servile labor. It's a different Hebrew word, meaning simply work, in the sense of occupational work. In fact, there was only one other day on the Hebrew calendar where there was to be a cessation of all work in this broad sense, and that was the Day of Atonement, wherein the people were to afflict their souls. We find a more complete treatment of that in Leviticus 23 than we did in the passage that we read in Numbers this morning. In that day, they were to do no work. So there is a distinction in the language that is very important, and it does not appear in the English translation of work. For in the Hebrew, there are two kinds of work. One is very narrow, the other is much broader. But the thing I would call your attention to is that we are to cease from all the things that normally occupy us on other days, and we'll see why in a moment. But with this in view, it should not surprise you and me when we come to this exhortation in Isaiah the 58th chapter, where God faults the people from doing their own pleasure on his holy day, his Sabbath. And so we find here a charge, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor even speaking thine own words, the things you normally talk about on other days of the week. God says, do not talk about them on this day. Well, you say, that's awfully hard. Yes, it is. It's hard not to look upon a woman to lust after her. It's hard not to covet. Every one of those commandments is contrary to our nature. We are sinners. We revolt against these bridles upon the things that we would do without such a bridle. And so, there in Isaiah 58:13, we're not to find our own pleasure. And that is a interesting Hebrew word too, a little bit different from the one found in the Decalogue, but the word there means simply pleasure, delight, wish, desire, matter, business, pursuit, all those things. Stay away from the things that normally occupy you. So this verse is fully consistent with what we find in the Decalogue. In fact, I would say that if you allow yourself recreation, like boating, volleyball, or whatever it may be, on the Sabbath day, you have breached the entire commandment of God. And it's very sad. Why do I emphasize this? Because I know in the presbytery of which I'm a member, I've seen time and again every candidate for licensure or ordination that comes up, they all take exception to the teaching of the Confession of Faith and catechisms, which also reinforces this notion that we are to cease from recreation. And yet, all of these candidates for the ministry, at least in this presbytery, take exception to that requirement. So these things need to be certainly stressed. But one may cease from all of these things and still not keep the Sabbath and miss the whole meaning of it. Because why does God require that you and I lay aside all of these normal activities that one day of the week? It is so that we may devote ourselves entirely to God Himself. And I'm not talking about a form of worship or going through a certain routine, but with all the heart devoting ourselves to God. And what I would like to talk about this morning is the Sabbath as a means of entering into God's own rest. Entering into God's rest. Sabbath keeping is not imitating God's rest. It is entering into it. We don't cease from our work simply because God ceased from His on the seventh day after He had created the heavens and the earth, the seas, and all things that are therein, and rested the seventh day. I hope to show you this morning that the essence of Sabbath keeping is not imitating God, but it is entering into that rest of God that He Himself enjoyed, if I can use that word, on the day that He rested from all His work which He had created and made. And you and I can enter and must enter that rest by meditating on the works of God, on His great work of creation, for example. Because what did the rest of God consist in? God rested. It wasn't that He's tired. The Scripture, has nothing to do with that. God cannot be tired. His rest was to look at all that He had created and made, the great galaxies, the birds and all their habits, all living things upon the earth, and all their complexity and wonder, and man made in His own image, with an immortal soul, perfect and upright. God looked at all that He had created and made and took pleasure Himself. For Thy pleasure, the Bible says, they were and are created. God delighted in the works of His own hands, because all that He does is for His glory. And you and I enter into that rest by contemplating the same work and giving glory to God. And so we enter into God's rest by meditating on the works of God, by entering into communion with God, enjoying Him, fellowshipping with Him, praying to Him, which is the heart of all that it means to be the people of God, is communion with God. And you can go through all kinds of forms of religion and miss that which is at the heart of it all, and that is personal communion with God as your Heavenly Father. And so we enter into God's rest in this way, by worship together as we are this morning, entering into His rest, both public and private worship. And, of course, public worship is at the heart. It is the Sabbath. It's a holy convocation. Not just to come together and say, look, here we are. But it is a coming together to worship. The Sabbath is holy. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. And the Hebrew there has the sense of to the Lord, unto Him. Our hearts are to be away from the world and all things that clog up our affections during the week, all the dust of the world, as Thomas Watson says, and to devote ourselves to the glorious things of our faith that are unseen. Now, This entering into God's own rest lay at the heart of the Old Testament Sabbath. It lay at the heart of the Old Testament Sabbath. Notice here in the language from the verse I read in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. This is, on this day, we are to call the Sabbath a delight. What's delightful about it? It is entering into God's own rest, partaking of that rest in holy worship, in contemplation. It is to call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him. You see, that is a word for worship. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. If you don't find your own pleasure, your own works, you lay aside all of this to devote yourself to communion with God for one whole day. Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. You see, that is the essence of entering into this rest, finding delight in communion with the God who made all things. Now this becomes even more clear in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 4. And if you have a Bible, you might want to turn there for a minute. Hebrews chapter 4. Now again, this is a matter of the Sabbath, keeping of the Sabbath by entering into God's rest. Hebrews 4, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, He's speaking here to believers, any of you should seem to come short of it. So we see right off the bat in this chapter that the main thrust here is not simply ceasing from labor, but it is entering into God's rest, which we're going to see here is salvation in the fullest sense of that word. Being rescued from hearts that are earthbound and locked into trying to find pleasure in the things of this world, being redirected to find our pleasure in God. Lest any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, meaning the Hebrews that fell in the wilderness. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now listen, for we which have believed do enter into rest, not at some future point, notice. We who believe do enter into rest, as He said, and here's a quotation from Psalm 95, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and here's a quote from Genesis 2, God did rest the seventh day from all of His works. Now notice in verse 3 that this rest to which we are called in Psalm 95, if they shall enter into my rest, is signified by the seventh day. Because immediately following is verse 4, He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of His works. So you see, the entering into God's rest is signified in that Sabbath day of rest in the Old Covenant. And that rest is delight in God himself and glorifying him for his wondrous works. If they shall enter into my rest, you see, and it's obvious that we are still called to enter into that rest. In fact, we see in verse 6, therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. It's not only that they did not enter into Canaan, but they did not enter into salvation for their unbelief and hardness of heart, and so they fell in the wilderness. And seeing that they to whom the gospel was first preached entered not into God's rest, that full salvation. And then there's a long parenthesis that is completed or ends with verse 11, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You see, even though they professed the truth, the Israelites, they did not really believe and trust in God with their hearts. When put to the test, they failed and they fell, and they entered not into God's salvation, and many perished and were overthrown. So the main point that I'm making here is the Jews, the ancient Jews, were called to enter into God's rest, according to Psalm 95, and we are called to enter into the same rest that many of them failed to enter into. And that this rest is linked to, and represented by the seventh day, because we read immediately after that in verse 4, for he spake in a certain place at the seventh day on this wise, that God did rest from all of his labors. And so, that seventh day, the Old Testament Sabbath, was emblematic of God's rest and a means of entering into that rest. And this becomes even more clear as we move along. For in the new covenant, the day of entering into that rest, according to this chapter, was changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now I want you to look at the way this is developed here by the inspired writer in Hebrews. Beginning at verse 6 in Hebrews 4 again, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in to salvation, to this communion with God. And that's the heart of salvation. If we don't have communion with God, then we do not know him or enter into his rest, if we're preoccupied with other things. Seeing they entered not because of unbelief. Now notice the pause here in verse 7. Again, God limited and specified a certain day in David. And again, here's from Psalm 95 again. Today, after so long a time. Today, now that's inserted, after so long a time. Meaning, David is speaking some 500 years after Joshua led the people into the promised land. And many of them stumbled in the wilderness and didn't enter in. But you see, all of this is typical of this rest, this spiritual rest that we're talking about here. By the way, just as a pause here, you know when we studied in the Confession of Faith, the doctrine of Scripture, about some things that are hard to be understood. This is a passage like that. And I'm going to try to make it simple for you and easy to understand. Again, he, that is God, limiteth or specified a certain day, saying in David, today. meaning 500 years after Joshua. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, meaning here Joshua, who led the people in, because the name Jesus means exactly the same thing as the name Joshua means, it means Savior, God is salvation, a deliverer. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he, that is David, 500 years later, have not afterwards spoken of another day, a day other than the seventh day Sabbath. In other words, the change, what is being taught here is the change of the day from the seventh to the first was forecast by David 1,000 years before Christ came. And therefore, there remains a rest to the people of God. And that word in the Greek means Sabbath keeping, Sabbath observance, the observance week by week of the Sabbath day. And so two things here. David signified and prophesied of a change of the day to the first day of the week, and therefore there remains under the new covenant a Sabbath keeping, just as there was under the old. Only a new and more glorious Sabbath keeping. Notice, there remaineth a Sabbath keeping to the people of God. The Greek there is sabbatismos. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. And what is being taught there? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. On that day, the first day, the day signified by the prophet David, he, Christ Jesus, entered into his rest after a more glorious work than the work of creation, as splendid as it was when God created the universe and all things in the world, and you and me out of nothing by the word of his power. There's an even greater work that Christ achieved and fully accomplished when he rose from the dead, having suffered for our sins on the first day of the week. And then he entered into his rest to meditate upon and glory in all that had been accomplished of the will of God by his sacrifice. On the first day of the week, he triumphed over the devil and all of his power over God's people. He fully justified God's elect. He satisfied all the demands of God's justice on their behalf. And he guaranteed that they could never fail, that every last one of them would at last be fully redeemed and brought to heaven and enjoy the blessings and the presence of God to all eternity. He triumphed over death and all the dark powers that worked to keep him in the tomb, because his work wasn't all finished when he said, "It is finished." He must lay under the power of death for 3 days in the dark tomb, and he broke those bonds asunder. It was not possible that he should be holden with the pains of death, the scripture says. He rose. He triumphed. He suffered hell on earth to glorify the Father and to redeem you and me from our iniquities. He finished that work on the first day. He rose triumphantly and entered into his rest for that joy that was held before him. The Hebrew says in the 11th chapter, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, meaning counting the cross and all of its agony not worthy to be compared with the glory that he would have on the other side. He made it through. He rose again and entered into his own. He ceased from his works as God the Father ceased from his in the beginning. And that is the meaning of this passage. And so, if Joshua had given them, verse 8, rest, then would David have not spoken afterward of another day, meaning a day emblematic of another divine resting, more wonderful than the work of creation? Is it any wonder to you, Christian, that it pleased God that the Sabbath is preserved, but the day of its observance has been moved to the first day in honor of and celebration of a more glorious work? And you so to enter into God's rest here is to be saved. To be saved is much more than to say, well, I've made some decision and I don't think I'm going to perish forever now. It is to enter into this rest, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and to lay hold on it in your heart and to enter into that rest of Christ, to adore, to meditate upon him and all that he accomplished for your soul and the souls of all for whom he died, and to love him and enjoy him forever. And so the Sabbath day, as it was in the old, it is now not only an emblem of the twin works of creation and now redemption, but it is a means of entering into heaven and a life that is uniquely spiritual and the work of God within the soul. So this doctrine of the Sabbath is highly experimental in the sense that it has, in this day, we are called out of ourselves to the invisible world of God and the angels and the saints and heaven itself, into which Christ has entered. So let me ask you this morning, what do you look for in the worship of the church? How many there are who seek their rest in other things, in their own profit, in earthly things, in earthly treasures, in power and prestige and popularity, in their lusts and pleasures. But if you seek your rest in these things, you have never entered into the rest that is talked about in this fourth chapter of Hebrews, and which is at the heart of the keeping of the Sabbath day. If anything other than to enter into the rest of God through Jesus Christ in personal communion with him, if anything other than that occupies your mind, then your Sabbath keeping is in vain. It's just a shell. It's just a formality. Because the essence of this whole thing is communion with God through Jesus Christ, which is salvation. It is to be set free. Because the natural state of the soul is a prison wherein we are bound to earthly things, who mind earthly things. Paul tells us that's what it means to be an unbeliever, to mind earthly things, to have your whole life wrapped up in the temple. To be a true Christian is to be delivered from that prison and enter into God's own meditation upon himself. If you like, it is to enter into Christ's meditation upon and satisfaction with what he accomplished in a work that was far greater than the creation itself out of nothing. When God became man and endured the wrath and curse of the Father and all the contradiction of men, and is now set down at the right hand of God from henceforth expecting that every king and potentate, president and prime minister on earth will bow and lick the dust before him. And it will happen in time and history. And if it doesn't, then this Bible is not God's word. He won the victory. So to be a Christian is to glory in this, to enter into that communion and fellowship with God through Christ. Now, I'd like to talk in closing this morning about some practical helps for keeping the Sabbath day, of entering into that rest, because it's not only emblematic of that rest, but the Sabbath, if kept properly and devoted entirely to God, is a means of entering into salvation in the highest sense. And the first thing is, there must be adequate preparation. You can't just slide into the Sabbath. Oh well, it's Sunday again. Or you wake up on Sunday morning, well, oh yeah, we're going to church today. There must be preparation. And our Westminster Larger Catechism speaks about this. I want to just read you question 117. How is the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, to be sanctified? Now, no matter what the dispensationalists say, the Sabbath is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, as we saw last week, means the new Sabbath belonging to Jesus Christ, who on this day rested from all his work which he had done and entered into his rest, as God the Father did in the beginning for his. How is the Sabbath of the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, is to be sanctified by holy resting all that day, not only from such works as are at other times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy. Our Lord certainly taught that, right? He said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I defend my disciples who were hungry and took a ear of corn to eat. He didn't violate the Sabbath. He didn't set aside the Sabbath. He said, I'm defending my disciples in eating on the Sabbath. Except so much as to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy. You remember Jesus was criticized by the Jews for healing on the Sabbath day. So making it our delight to spend the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, notice, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch of all our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. So it takes preparation. Get a good night's sleep. You can't stay up late, get half a night's sleep, and drag yourself to church and expect to get a full blessing on the Lord's Day or to keep the Sabbath. It takes preparation. And then cultivate a spirit of anticipation about the Sabbath day. God speaks to his people, his word, through his servants on the Sabbath day. What are these services of holy convocation? God speaks to his people through the preached word. And once you discover that treasure, you will delight in it, and you will anticipate that perhaps more than anything else, when God will speak out of his word directly to you. And how important it is to go to a church where we can hear the scriptures unfolded, explained, and applied to our hearts, so that we may hear the voice of God speaking in the Holy Scriptures. God addresses his people with the preached word, and pray for his blessing upon it. I hope you pray for me, that the Lord would move through these weak and trembling lips and through all the limitations of advanced years. I'm not as old as some of you, but I'm getting up there. To pray for me. Pray that God would loose my tongue, that He would fill my heart, that He would speak through me to your soul and to the souls of others. Beware of distractions in the worship of God. Wandering thoughts in the worship of God, and especially in the preaching of the word, show disrespect for God's omniscience, whose eye sees our hearts and thoughts that are to be especially in the holy ordinance of worship directed wholly to Him. Now, no one, I think, can be without any distraction whatsoever, but to be regularly and frequently distracted shows disrespect for God's omniscience. Beware of drowsiness in the worship of God. How many there are that are lively in the things of the world and yet they can't stay awake in God's worship? What does that say about entering into God's rest, or where your treasure truly is? And remember this, Christian, that the whole day is to be devoted to the worship of God. Morning and evening. The whole day is holy. And as our confession says so well, it is to be devoted to the public and private exercises of God's worship. And that means the afternoon. Oh, for so many Christians today, the Sabbath is over at 12 o'clock. Then we can go to the beach. Then we can watch professional football or whatever it is. That's to throw the whole Sabbath out the window and to go against God's commandment. How then to spend the afternoon in reading the books there's never enough time to read during the week? Books that nurture your soul and that bring God near and help you to grow as a Christian. In meditation on the love of Christ and all that He accomplished, to devote yourself to that, and to prayer. How many of you pray as much as you should during the week? I ordered a little book. It hadn't come yet. It's a little book by Matthew Henry on how to commune with God. And he speaks about stated times of prayer and then keeping up with little prayers throughout the day. But how many of us pray as we ought during the weekdays? But there's time on the Sabbath if you're prepared and ready. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting a little nap on the Lord's Day. Sometimes I need one. But don't sleep away the afternoon. And be careful of your diet on the Lord's Day. Some people have such a big lunch on the Sabbath that they're not fit for anything but the bed after that. Be modest and sparing in what you eat so that you can enter into this glorious rest and devote the day to the pursuit of God. The Sabbath afternoon is a good time for holy conferences, to sit down with your wife or your children and talk about the sermon. You know, we saw that the larger catechism says the people of God are to discuss the sermon, what they've learned. But so many people, the sermon is over, it's forgotten, it's out the window. There's no mention of it by anybody, even to one another, let alone in families. But to have holy conferences about spiritual things in our family. And don't forget that the evening is also a part of the Sabbath day. I grew up thinking, now in the church I grew up in Reidsville, North Carolina, they had a morning service at 7 and an evening morning service at 11 and an evening worship at 7 o'clock. And I grew up thinking the evening service was for people that missed the morning. I really did. I didn't understand until years later that the evening service of worship recognizes the fact that the whole day is to be devoted to God's worship, especially the public worship of God. And so, Christian, you should be here for our evening service. God has opened up a way for us to worship Him together in the evening. And you need to be here. It is not a burden, but a glorious privilege to have an evening service of worship, a place where we can meet together and hear God's word in the evening of the Lord's Day. And one thought I would leave with you. Yes, Sabbath keeping is not easy, but there is a wonderful promise of God to those that are diligent in sanctifying the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. And you find that right in this passage again, Isaiah 58:13. If you turn away from all those things that are natural to you and easy, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight instead of a burden, the holy of the Lord and honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor even speaking your own words. Then, notice the promise, thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. Would you like to delight yourself? Would you like for communion with God to be sweet to your soul? Then keep the Sabbath day. You will enter into his rest. You will discover the joy of the Lord and those pleasures that are uniquely at his right hand. Thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, not in his gifts, but in him. Have you found that true in your own life, that you seek God himself? This is to enter into God's own life, into his rest. Salvation, I hope I've shown you this morning, in the fullest sense, is entering into God himself, his own perspectives, if you like, his own holy contemplation of himself and his own works, being taken up with that. God is saying here, if you keep the Sabbath willingly and go against the grain, I will make you to keep it joyfully, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And may God give that grace to you. Let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy holy Sabbath that so wonderfully that day was changed to the first day of the week by our Lord Jesus himself, by his entering into his rest and ceasing from his work, forever to delight in it. Oh, teach us to enter into that rest, to possess that life everlasting that those to whom the gospel was preached in the wilderness, they entered not in because of unbelief and their hardness of heart and their preoccupation with earthly things. Oh, deliver us from the world and its charms, that we especially this day may enter into heaven and into thy great salvation. We thank thee for it. Bless us each one and forgive us for all the imperfections in our Sabbath observance. Especially forgive us for speaking our own words so often, for our hearts are yet carnal and full of evil. Have mercy upon us and pardon us and cleanse us. And grant that this thy word may do us much good this morning to the glory and honor of thy holy name, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen.